Good place to be this morning, even in the company of other Christians, gathering together as we do on these occasions to worship God, to remember our Savior who died for us, to be appreciative of the Holy Spirit's work in revealing the Word that we're able to study, and thereby make ourselves more efficient servants in the kingdom. The subject this morning is keep yourself pure. There's kind of a big push on right now for that. They tell us that we need to constantly be washing our hands. But most of us have all kinds of things around the house now that you get soap out of or just some other kind of stuff out of it. And we wash our hands, try and purify them, trying to get rid of germs that might be harmful to us. So we know about that kind of purifying, keeping ourselves pure. But of course, I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm talking about spiritually being pure. We're all challenged, particularly while we are young, to keep ourselves pure. Paul told Timothy in the text in 1 Timothy 5, keep yourself pure. We're going to talk more about that text in a little while here. Go through it, actually. But I'll say to you right now, of those of you that are young and you're thinking, boy, when I get as old as Larry, I won't be tempted to do something impure. Wrong. Aging doesn't solve the problem. There is a constant challenge, no matter how old you are, to keep yourself pure. So maybe you weren't thinking that anyway, but if you were, I just burst your bubble. Now, our young people need help in facing this challenge because we've been through it. We know some of the pitfalls. We know some of the things to look for. They don't. So we can be of great help to them in their effort to be pure, to remain pure. We want to learn about the meaning of purity. Exactly what does that mean in the sense that we're using it here in the scriptures? How does it apply? How does that affect my life? What kind of choices am I going to have to make? And then, of course, what can we do to help other people, maybe especially our children, as they're growing up, to remain pure? First of all, what does it mean to remain pure? Webster says that's free from what vitiates. I come to that word, and I said, well, that don't help me much. I got to look up that word. And it means to debase something. And really, it's pretty similar to the other words there, weakens or pollutes. Something free from moral fault, marked by chastity. That's what pure is, the English word. So it's being free from things that are going to pollute us, things that are going to defile us, spiritually speaking. W. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says, free from defilement, something not contaminated. People get all concerned about certain kinds of contamination, don't they? There was great concern several years ago, many years ago actually, some of you are not even old enough to remember, you may have read about it. There was a oil spill from a tanker. Exxon Valdez, the environmental people went nuts. Oh man, this is going to damage our ecology, it's just, and I'm not in favor of having those, but they act like the world's going to come to an end. But you know what? Because of the way God made the world, that thing was cleaned up pretty quick. What do you know? So it turns out it wasn't anything to be that concerned about, not as it was. The Three Mile Island incident, the nuclear plant, Three Mile Island. People heard about that. Boy, they rushed over there to get their kids and get them home where they're safe. Sat them out in front of the television and said, okay, kids, I'll be back later. No telling what they got contaminated by on that television. But they got them away from that possible defilement, contamination from radiation, which turns out that all fell apart. Wasn't any. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 gives a list of things that we are to think on. Paul said, think on these things. One of them was things that are pure. So Paul says, think on things that are free from defilement, that are not contaminated. In 1 Timothy 5:22, our text, Timothy was told to keep himself pure in the matter that we're going to discuss on that text here in a moment. James 3:17, the wisdom that is above is first pure, in contrast to worldly wisdom, which is impure. Pure wisdom can lead to a solving of problems. Worldly wisdom will not. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Again, an instance of something that is pure, something free from defilement. What would that be? What's John talking about? Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. Now, what hope is he talking about just ahead of that? The hope of seeing Jesus when he appears. We shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. There's an obligation. If you want to have that reunion with Jesus Christ, you've got to be pure. You've got to purify yourself. Now, again, not through your own works, but through obedience to the gospel of Christ and to the commands of Christ. But let's go back here to 1 Timothy 5. Instructions are here given by Paul to Timothy as to how to handle a circumstance where an elder is accused of some sin. They are men who are worthy, in verse 17, of double honor, which means elders could be supported in their work. And he says in verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those occasions might come up. But there is protection against somebody who has a vendetta against an elder. It cannot be received unless there are multiple witnesses to it. Two or three witnesses. Any one person could come forward and make an accusation against an elder and ruin his influence when it's not even true. In other words, it has to be legitimate. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. So he's giving Timothy some instructions here as to how to handle these circumstances. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels, maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. That's going to make the situation impure. Timothy, you do not accept these things on the basis of bias, either your own bias or somebody else's. You be impartial when these things come to you. And it seems like that's where the accusations are going to be deposited, at the feet of an evangelist there. It's Timothy's job to make sure that that is handled properly. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Now, obviously there's a specific sin and a specific kind of purity involved here, but it illustrates overall what we're talking about. Timothy was to be free from contamination. He was not to accept the word of just one, and he was to conduct the investigation and whatever subsequent action might need to be taken without bias, so that he can be pure in the matter. Because if he doesn't, he's sinning himself. Now, the laying hands upon there too hastily is not referring to making someone an elder. It's referring to, in the context here, dealing with an elder who has sinned. You make sure it's done right. Otherwise, you're going to share responsibility for the sin of someone else. In other words, Timothy, you're going to become impure. He's got to be above that. I've personally never had to handle a situation like that in the years that I've been preaching. But I'm sure it's happened. And hopefully the preachers involved, like Timothy, would handle that in the proper way. Hopefully the elder involved would admit to the sin, repent of it, confess it, be forgiven. Elders are subject to sin just like anybody else is. They can be tempted. And sometimes they may yield to that temptation. So this is an important thing that Paul is talking to Timothy about here. Very, very important. How it's handled is crucial. And that's what he's trying to get across to Timothy in this passage about purity. You be pure. You be free from contamination of their sin. Because if you don't handle this right, you're going to share in the guilt of what they're doing. Keep yourself free from sin. Be pure, Timothy. Handle it right. That's a pretty good illustration, I think, of what we're talking about. In other words, we don't want to get involved in any circumstance where we become part of the problem instead of part of the solution. Where we, by our actions, having not participated in the original sin, if there was one here that was originally committed, there may not have been, Timothy was supposed to investigate, may not be involved in that. The elder's responsible for that if indeed he has sinned. But you could be involved in a sin in trying to deal with it. And really, those instructions are a good roadmap to follow, not just for when an elder sins, but when any Christian sins. They should always be handled without bias. Those circumstances should not be slanted one toward the other, and some people get away with things and others don't. That's not going to work. So we need to endeavor to always be pure, to avoid all kinds of entanglement in the affairs of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul describes Christians as soldiers. He says here that no one that is a soldier that has enlisted in the army, no soldier in active service, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. We've got to remain pure by keeping away from these worldly entanglements. And there are so many. And there can be a strong pull upon us to get involved in things, but we've got to shun them. We've got to say, I can't do that. We've got to refuse to listen to what Satan has to say as he tempts us. Peter described it this way, as fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, and that word Gentile there is being used to describe non-Christians, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The message really is the same. As Paul said to Timothy, don't get entangled in the things of this world. Peter says, watch out for these entangling things that will cause you to be lost, that are going to wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent. Don't give the enemy an opportunity to find fault with you. Now, they may slander you. Slander means that I'm telling something about someone that is not true. It's a hard thing to prove in court because you generally have to prove some kind of malicious intent in a courtroom, from what I understand. But when we slander someone, when we speak evil of someone and it's not true, that doesn't affect them other than it bothers them this life, but if they're a child of God and they're living as they ought to live, then all accusations like that will be slanderous. They won't be true because they're going to be blameless. They may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. At some point, they're going to acknowledge they shouldn't have slandered you because you're only doing what's right. Pure in heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There are three areas we're going to talk about now where we must be pure. This is the first one. Pure in heart. Why is that so important? Well, the proverb writer said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It begins in the heart. You can go to either Matthew 15 or I have Mark 7 on the slide. Either one, they're talking about the same thing. Jesus being confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees, who observe that his disciples are not going through the ceremonial cleansing, not washing their hands, sitting down from their viewpoint and eating with impure hands that are unwashed. They're not dirty. They've not been ceremonially cleansed. That's their beef. And Jesus pretty soon gets right at the heart of the matter. Your disciples are not walking according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with impure hands. He said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. This people honors me with their lip, but your heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Neglecting a commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. They were worse off. His disciples were merely failing to observe tradition, which was not a sin. What they were doing was sinful. He goes on to talk to them about it. They were not properly caring for their parents. They were not honoring father and mother. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. Well, look at that. Jesus lays it right out in front of them. You may think my disciples are not honoring tradition. You're not honoring the command of God. You think they wanted to hear that? I don't think so. He goes on to talk to them about their heart. What is it that defiles a man? It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. Down here in verse 18. Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all meats clean. And he was saying, what that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of covetousness and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So we have to be pure in heart. These things that we allow to grow in our heart affect how we live. Our life is a reflection of what is in our heart. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't become impure, he's telling them, by failing to do these cleansing. But you sure become impure by harboring these things in your heart, because eventually they come out. And again, Philippians 4, verse 8, I referenced that already. Paul gives a whole long list of things. Things that are lovely, things that are pure, things of good report. Think on these things. That's how we accomplish keeping our heart pure. Now, when we think about our children as they grow up, that means we got to have some control over our children. We've got to exercise control over things that are coming into our house by way of music, internet, we don't have internet down there, but movies. Restrain them when they need it. 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, talking about Eli, failed to restrain his sons. Now there, the restraint was pretty serious. They were sinning right there at the doorway of the tabernacle. They should have been put to death. Eli didn't do it. That's the sense in which he failed properly discipline his grown sons. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Several years ago, I don't know how long, now it's been quite a while, they introduced this movie rating system, you know, rated G, PG, R, X. And everybody, or not everybody, a lot of people thought, well, that's great. That will help me determine what my children ought to be allowed to go to the movies and watch. Now, it made parents lazy. All they looked at was that letter. They didn't dig a lot deeper in some cases to find out, well, wait a minute, that doesn't mean there's not some stuff in there that's not good just because that letter has been applied to it. So it really became a pretty useful tool for the devil. People didn't bother to really do a lot of research on the movie because they just went by what that letter was. See, that's the way the devil will always deceive people. And that's what he did in that case. So we have to exercise some control over that. Pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in speech. Beyond reproach. Titus was another evangelist that Paul wrote an epistle to. And in Titus 2 and verse 8, giving some instructions here to different classes of people, he said, young men, verse 6, be sensible. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Beyond reproach. Again, we're talking about purity. We're going to give an account, Jesus said, of all the words that we've said. Can you imagine that? Jesus is able to keep track of all that we have ever said and will say in the rest of our life. And we will give an account for our speech, for what we've said, for gossiping, for lying, for all of these things. We're going to give account for that. We got to be careful. Our children are listening. Stories told. I don't know if it ever happened or not. You know how preachers tell stories. Meeting going on. After Sunday morning services, preachers going out to some family there to eat. Little boys in the back seat with him. Preacher thought he'd get a little preview of what they're going to have for lunch. He said, what'd your mommy say we're going to have for lunch? Oh, we're going to have buzzard. Buzzard? Kind of took you by surprise. Buzzard? Yeah, I heard her say, let's have the old buzzard and get it over with. She's talking about the preacher. Whoops. That's a true story here. Preacher and his family over there eating a meal with one of the members. In the middle of their meal, the son of the preacher, he pipes up and says, Mom, your cooking's not as bad as you said it was. Oops. What do you do then? Kind of look for a hole to crawl in. But now those things happen because parents weren't careful about what they said. Kids pick up on all that. They know. They can evaluate certain things. Someone said they're really good sponges, but they're not very good filters. They hear a lot, and some things you hear, you don't pass on. You filter that out. Gossiping and things of that nature, you certainly don't want to be guilty of. You want to refrain from that. That is part of your speech. That is going to be part of judgment. Gossiping, lying. Over in the book of Ephesians, as that practical portion of that book begins, I say practical because there's been a lot said prior to that about Jesus and his role and his preeminence in the church. But starting here in verse 17, but we're not going back that far, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Speak truth. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. We could sin in what we say. In the context there, that may be the main emphasis. But regardless of what causes us to be angry, we got to control it. We're going to get angry. Jesus got angry, but he didn't sin. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Gossip gives him a big opportunity to do a lot of damage among friends and in the church. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hand what's good, so he have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. Choose our words carefully. React carefully. Sometimes you can reflect back over what you said to someone, and you can realize, you know, I was very harsh. I should not have said that. And you can go to them, and you can say, remember yesterday, or remember whenever it was, I said this. Yeah, I remember that. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. But let me tell you something. You better do that while you have opportunity. Otherwise, you live with some regret. I think all of us do. I live with some regret for things I said, for my reaction sometime to Jane. I live with a certain amount of that every day, let me tell you. And it's a haunting thing because you can't fix it. So don't allow time to sneak up on you. If you realize that you've said something that was unkind, a cutting remark of some kind, you gossiped about a person, get right with them. Solve it. Take care of it while there's opportunity. Better off, of course, don't do it to start with. But once it happens, it has to be dealt with. Bridle the tongue. James talked about doing that, bridling the tongue, controlling it. Our tongue is one member of our body. We can't just allow it to be on its own. We have to watch out for it. It's got to be tamed. Oh, wait a minute. James says you can't tame your tongue. That's right. You can't let it be on its own. You have to constantly be guarding what is said. And finally, pure in deeds. Timothy was told to be an example of the believer, both in word and in deed. That is, he was supposed to be teaching what is right, but he was supposed to also be living it. We are, as Jesus said, lights in the world. People are watching us. They're seeing what we do. They're seeing what we say. They're watching where we go. We need to be putting forth the light. We're lights in the world. It's a dark world in the midst of darkness. We're the light. So we need to be teaching our children something about sin, something that will ruin their influence, something that will cause them to not be pure in heart. I want to look at some of them. Now, this is where some people think, well, now that preacher, he's quit preaching now. Now he's gone to meddling. You ever hear that expression before? Used to say that when I was a kid. Quit preaching, gone to meddling. But I'm going to do some meddling, if that's what it is. Dancing is a form of lasciviousness. If you look up the definition of it, lewd bodily movements. It's a work of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19-21, a big list there of the works of the flesh. Lasciviousness is one of them. I don't know of anybody who would think about the modern dance, or maybe not so modern dance. Some of them are not so modern. wherein people are engaged in things that are going to create lewd and lustful thoughts, either in their mind or the one they're dancing with or both, or and also in the minds of people that are watching. I get amazed when people say, well, yeah, my daughter's going to go to the prom, but she's just going to watch. Huh? What? Yeah, she's just going to watch. She and her date are not going to participate. Then why go? Why go? Remember the story of John the Baptist? That story involves somebody watching a dance. 6th chapter of Mark, starting verse 22, the daughter of Herodias came in and danced. She pleased Herod and his dinner guest, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. You don't think some harm can come from just watching? That old king was watching, and he was so affected, she said, you tell that girl she can have anything she wants, up to half the king. That must have been some dance. And I don't think she was square dancing. I just kind of doubt it was anything like a square dance. People will say, well, that's a harmless one. Well, okay. He swore to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give it to you up to half my kingdom. She went and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? She said, the head of John the Baptist. There's a man that was killed starting out from a dance that someone else was watching. And it had an effect on him. It appealed to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. And it's a gateway sin to other sinful activities. Young boys, young girls go to the dance, get all worked up, end up doing some other things they ought not be doing. That's a gateway sin. That gets them all aroused, ready for the next event of the evening, which in many cases is fornication. Oh, there it is. Strongly condemned in Scripture, many different places. Sexual fulfillment is only to be in marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 2. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Contextually, because of the rest of the New Testament, we know that that is talking about a scriptural marriage. One preacher tried to argue for the right of guilty for put away fornicators to marry, because after all, Paul said, man's supposed to have his own wife. Yes, I would emphasize there, he's supposed to have his own wife, not somebody else's wife. That's where it is. But because of immoralities, each man to have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. Husband then to fulfill his duty to his wife duty to her, to him. It's condemned outside of marriage. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and the bed be undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So it is a sin, strongly condemned in the Scripture. Drinking, again, condemned in the Bible. Look what it did to Noah. That drunk. Lot, his daughters, if they would have just said, Dad, we'd like to have relations with you so that we can have some children, what do you think Lot would have said? Are you kidding me? You think I would do that? Have you not watched me all of my life? I've been trying to serve God, and you think I'm going to do something like that? You're crazy. Now, I don't know if he would have said that or not. But up to that point, he sure hadn't sinned. Well, how did they get their dad to do that? Got him drunk. Amazing. Alcohol loosens everything up. I heard a country western song not too long ago. And I think it's probably the main line in it. Tequila makes her clothes fall off. You ever hear that one song? Yeah, well, that happens literally. People get drunk, they lose control of their sensibility, their inner restraint, if they had much at all, it's gone, and so we end up with all kinds of other sins being committed, starting out because of drinking. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 in the New Testament condemns drinking. Proverbs 23 describes what I was just talking about there. What the effect of alcohol is on the mind and on one's inhibitions. 23rd chapter, starting verse 29. There it is. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, and those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I wake? I will seek another drink. That's a person that doesn't control themselves. They get drunk. They don't hardly know where they are. They have very few inhibitions. They'll do just about anything somebody dares them to do. And then they go right back to it the next night. Like being sinful, that's stupid. And that's what I think it's trying to get across. And like I said, 1 Peter 4, verse 3, condemns drunkenness, revelings, and banquetings. And that King James word banquetings is rendered in other translations drinking parties. That's your social drinking. It's all condemned. Immodesty. We can know. Adam and Eve in the garden recognized that they weren't in a proper condition to see God as he came to talk with them. So they hid behind a tree. Yet they had on as much as some people do going out in public today. They knew they were naked. That's what the text says. And God thought they were too, and therefore he made garments of skin for them. Immodesty is not fitting for one claiming to be a godly person. It betrays the individual who wants everyone to think that they are godly, and yet by the way they dress, they are demonstrating they are not. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. Beginning, therefore I want men in every place pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as a prayer for a proper for women making a claim to godliness. Don't just claim to be godly, dress accordingly. It's a window into the heart. Peter talks about it, the inner person. People see what we wear on the outside, and that gives them an idea of what we are on the inside. So if we don't want them to think the wrong thing, then don't give out the wrong signal. That's another gateway sin. Well, as parents, as you said, you got to teach them these things. Help them to choose their friends wisely. You can't have absolute control over that, but you can warn them of the dangers of having the wrong kind of friends. That evil companionships corrupt good morals. Keeping ourselves pure is a command from God. It's not an option. Need to help our young people as they grow up to understand what purity is and to help them to maintain purity. They are a heritage of the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 3. Precious thing we have in our hands when we have our children and we're molding and shaping them. Hoping to get them to see the necessity of many things. If you're here this morning, subject to this invitation, Jesus offers it. We just repeat it, that you might be here in need of becoming a child of God. If not the case, and maybe you've sinned and you've become impure in some way, now's the time to take care of that while you have time and opportunity and while we're going to stand and sing for your encouragement.